Dear radio friends, to help us this week in remembering and meditating on the cross and suffering of Jesus Christ, I have chosen John 19, verse 30 as the text for this message, where Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished." In Greek, that's simply one word, tetelestai. One word that says so much. There's no one word ever uttered in the history of this world that means so much. This word takes us back to eternity, to the counsel of God. And at the same time, it looks ahead to the end, to the new heavens and earth, to heaven to come. Contained in this word is the whole gospel of salvation and everything related to our salvation. This word is the apex, the climax of history. It's the turning point, the hinge on which all of history and all of our salvation turns. It is finished. To whom does Jesus speak this word? The answer is to all. This most important word ever spoken is a word that everyone must hear. Jesus speaks it against Satan and all who are opposed to him. He speaks it to God his Father, and he speaks it to us, his redeemed people. When we think of it as a word spoken to Satan, we see it as a word of conquest, a word of victory. Jesus didn't just say this word, but he shouted it from the cross. In Luke 23, verse 46, which records the next word of Jesus from the cross, we read that when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." The cry with a loud voice was his previous word, this one, tetelestai, or it is finished. Why does he shout? Because this is a cry of victory from the battlefield of the cross. This world that we live in is the setting of a history-long battle between the seed of the woman, Christ, and Satan, who is called in Genesis 3 the seed of the serpent. From the very beginning of the world, it has been Satan's design to undo everything that God has done. He designed to make ugly everything that God had made beautiful. He designed to bring defeat and death into the world of life that God had made. And his desire especially is this, to prevent the salvation of any one of God's people. And so already in heaven, Satan wars against God, and Satan is cast out of heaven. And so Satan makes his next move against God and comes to Adam and Eve in the garden. And through his wile and craft, he brings sin and death into this creation. This battle continues all through the history of the Old Testament. It's there in the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Enoch is persecuted. Noah is mocked. Abraham is a stranger in the earth. The Israelites are persecuted in Egypt. When they come into the promised land of Canaan, there's an attempt to curse them, and they are tempted by the nations around them. Satan is always attempting to undo what God has done. This battle becomes the most intense during the life and ministry of Christ and reaches its climax at the cross. Jesus says to those who oppose him during his earthly ministry, "Ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye do." Through the unbelieving Jews, Satan was coming at Jesus. And now when Jesus says, "It is finished," he speaks that word as a word of conquest to the devil. The battle is won by Christ on the cross. The devil is defeated. Now when at first we look at Christ on the cross, it does not appear to be a moment of victory. Instead, it seems that Satan is having his day. What do you see? You see Jesus hanging on the cross, weak and bleeding and dying and forsaken of all his disciples. He is alone. Listen to what you hear the crowds crying. "Away with him! Crucify him!" The earthly judge condemns him to death. "Take him! Do with him as you please!" The mocking crowds cry. There's a whip searing his skin with a hammer pounding nails into his hands. And meanwhile, heaven is silent. Do you see or hear anything from heaven? Christ cries out in his suffering, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God doesn't speak. He doesn't give a word of approval. The angels don't come to his assistance. He seems defeated in death. It seems to be the end. When Queen Elizabeth I of England died, it's reported that on her deathbed she said, "It is over. I have come to the end. To have only one life and to have done with it, to have lived and loved and triumphed, and now it is over. One may defy everything else but this, death." Doesn't it seem that that's what Christ is saying? A cry of despair, a cry of defeat, a cry of a worn-out life. It is finished. But beloved, it's not so. For look again and listen again. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ as he comes to the cross. He says to the Jewish leaders in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Before the judgment seat of Pilate, he says something very similar. When Pilate says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answers, "Thou couldest have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above." And again, when Christ is in the garden and they come to arrest him, he says, "Whom seek ye?" And they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when Jesus says, "I am he," they fall back flat on their backs at the power of the Word and the presence of the Son of God. There is no defeat in the words of Jesus on the cross. Why doesn't he answer Pilate? Why does he give his back to the smiters? Why does he not come down from the cross? Why does he not call a legion of angels to his assistance? Because he chooses not to. This is the voluntary suffering of Jesus Christ, and his enemies here are doing his will. They do things, they say things, they jeer, they nail him to the cross, they give him vinegar to drink, all so that the scripture might be fulfilled. God was determining what they would do to his son. There's no defeat. There's victory in the cry of Jesus. He's a sovereign on the cross. And as he goes to the cross, he says in John 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, the devil, be cast out." All the enemies of Christ are defeated in this word. It is finished. Satan is finished. Sin is finished. Death is finished. The curse is finished. It is finished. Satan's power is finished. He's bound, so that he may deceive the nations no more. Hebrews 2 verse 14 puts it this way, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In the cross of Christ there's an irony. He comes to destroy death and Satan. He comes to destroy the one who has the power of death, and he does it by himself becoming subject to death and the power of the devil, so that he may overcome them. He removes the sting of death, which is sin. It is finished. And so first Christ speaks this word against Satan as a word of conquest. Now in the second place, we should think of this as a word that Jesus Christ spoke to his Father. And then we see it as a word of completion. This is a word that Jesus has already spoken to God in John chapter 17 before he goes to the cross. Verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And again, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." In Hebrews chapter 10, you see again that this is a word that Jesus speaks to God. Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." He's speaking to God and saying, "I have fulfilled the scriptures of the Old Testament, the prophecies and the pictures in the sacrifices. It is finished." In a little while, the veil of the temple will be rent in two. What does that mean? It means that God is done with the temple. God is done with the sacrifices. He's done with the types. They've served their purpose. They've come to their final manifestation in Jesus Christ. Everything in them is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's finished with the holy practices. He's finished with the offices of the temple and the priesthood. Again in Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does that mean? Think of what it means. Every morning and every evening the Old Testament priests made sacrifices again and again. Every year they had the Passover feast and they killed a lamb over and over. Every year the great day of atonement and the two goats, one that was sent out into the wilderness and the other was killed for the people. And every time they did this, they knew that it had to be done again because it didn't finish the work. It didn't pay for sin. It was impossible for the blood of the sacrifices to take away sin. But now, Christ in His death finishes that. He pays the price. And He knows that the sacrifice won't need to be repeated. It is finished. There's success, there's completion in this word. And in the death of Jesus Christ also, the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled. As you read the Gospels, especially as they speak of the cross, they say again and again that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They give Him vinegar to drink. They crucify Him between two criminals. They part His raiment. They do not break His legs. He cries out, my God, why? All of this so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Old Testament is a message of the coming, suffering Savior. Christ is there in the Old Testament in His blood and sacrifice. And He's very conscious of this. Just a couple verses earlier in John 19, verse 28, we read this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He knew. And as He looks to God and has His eye on God, He says, Father, I come to do Thy will, to fulfill Thy will for me. He has come in the flesh. He has made known through His ministry who He is. He has organized a group of disciples who will be the foundation of the New Testament church and carry on His witness. He has gone to the cross. He has suffered the agonies of the cross, not only the persecution of men, but the darkness and the agony of the pit of hell. He has cried out from the pit of hell in utter forsakenness, and now He says, it is finished. He has obeyed perfectly the will of God for Him. But there's something more here in this word as He speaks it to God. It is finished is not only a word spoken in the context of this world of human history, but as He speaks it to the Father, it is spoken in the context of eternity, as the fulfillment of the eternal counsel of God for Him. This is the eternal Son speaking to the eternal Father and saying, Father, it, our counsel, our eternal counsel and plan, it is finished. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter hints at this when he says that it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that the wicked Jews took and killed Jesus Christ. And the same Apostle calls Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And now, there's a conversation between this Lamb and the God who slays Him. And He says, it is finished. He's referring to their eternal counsel concerning the redemption of mankind. God has an eternal plan and purpose for all things in the history of this world. The Father and the Son and the Spirit said together in the beginning, let us do this. Let us make man. And let us come and redeem fallen man. And everything that we see in the history of this world is a result of God saying, let us do this. And in all this, the triune God has one purpose and goal. His own glory in the salvation of a people also eternally chosen. That plan includes everything, every fine detail of the life of this world and this universe. It included all the great things, the creation, the fall of the devil, the fall of mankind into sin, the dark hour of man's running from God. All that was there in the counsel of God. And that was because God had this beautiful plan of salvation to redeem from fallen humanity a people to Himself, to come to them and to rescue them in His grace from the darkness of their sin and the curse. And God, in that eternal plan, determined to send His Son as Savior to the cross. This is central to the plan of God. And Jesus is saying to the Father, it is finished. The cross is the centerpiece of history. Not first planted on the hill of Calvary, but first planted in the eternal counsel of God. Planned by God before all else. Christ, who is before all things, and by whom all things are, and for whom all things were made. Read Colossians 1:15 through 17. This Christ now says to the Father, it is finished. The work of the cross, which makes possible every detail of God's beautiful master plan for the history of this world, is finished. This is a cry of satisfaction. It is finished. An architect draws a blueprint. A builder takes the blueprint and he builds a house according to that design. And when he is done, when everything is done, when the landscaping is complete, when the trees are in place, when the house is locked and finished inside and out, when it all looks very good, maybe before the homeowner sees it, the builder and the architect walk around and they say, it is finished. They look at the blueprint and everything is in place just as planned. Christ says, Father, it is finished. It's done as planned. And the Father is satisfied. When God created the world, He looked at what He had made, and behold, it was very good. God now looks down on the cross and He says, very good. And we know He says that because He raises Christ from the dead. His work is finished. And so, second, this is a work of completion that the Son speaks to the Father. A third way for us to think of this word is that Christ speaks it to and for His people as a word of comfort. It is finished. Jesus is telling His people, telling everyone who believes in Him, that what must be done to secure their salvation is finished. Oh, what a comfort that is. Sin's payment is finished. The breaking of sin's power is finished. Satan, our great foe, is overcome. He's finished. Death is destroyed. Finished. All the blessings of salvation and the treasures of heaven are secured for us. It is finished. The wrath of God is turned away from me. It is finished. Every comfort, every promise, every grace, every glory, heaven to come, are secured for me. I'm purchased from the grip of the devil and from the power of sin and from the price that I must pay, the guilt of sin. The price of redemption is paid. It is finished. Now perhaps you say, but it doesn't seem to be finished. Jesus' work isn't finished at the cross. Doesn't He still have to go into the grave, be raised, ascend into heaven, send the Holy Spirit, rule from heaven, make intercession for us, and come again as judge? And when I look around me in this world, or look at my life, or look into my heart, there's still so much work that Christ must do. Is it finished? But you see, here exactly is where the comfort of this word comes in. Yes, we are still in the struggle with sin. Yes, there is still war and disease and death in this world. Yes, we haven't reached heavenly glory yet, but you see, when Christ says it is finished, He means that all these blessings have already been secured for us. And so in the midst of trouble, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder. We need not to be overcome with the weight and the guilt of sin. Christ has paid the price. Christ has broken the power of sin. And even as He goes into the grave Himself, the grave cannot hold Him. It has no power over Him. What a comfort for us. Also, when we die, and then we stand before the judge. But Christ dies too, and He has already stood before the judge. He has made the payment so that as He goes into the grave, death and the curse of death have no power over Him. It is finished. It is finished for everyone who believes in Him. Is that important to you? Don't you see that this is the central word, the most important word ever spoken? It's a word that tells us what the cross is all about. This is what Christ did in His death. He finished. He paid the price of redemption. The cross of Christ should be more to us than anything else in the world. In Galatians 6 verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world." We glory in the cross, and by our glorying in the cross, the world becomes dead to us, unimportant, because we are taken up into eternal things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Jesus Christ has done for us in His work, for the completeness of His work, for the payment, for the victory, for the comfort. We pray, Lord, that we may live in the knowledge of the cross and that it also may bear on our lives, give us comfort and hope, and change us to live to Him and to live apart from and dead to this world. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.